So this morning, we are beginning a new series looking at some statements that Jesus made about himself. All of these begin with, I am, and then end with a metaphor that Jesus gives as an understanding of who he is. So this morning, we are in John chapter 6, verses 25 through 35. This is God's word to you and me this morning. When they found him on the other side of the lake, and we'll get into the context of all this in just a few minutes here. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, What must we do to do the work God requires? Jesus answered, The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Gracious God, speak to us through this passage, through this teaching of Jesus, through his interaction with these people. And we pray, Lord, that this morning you would be speaking to us as well. Make our hearts soft, our ears open, ready to receive what it is you're teaching us and saying to us and how you are calling us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for those of us who have known Jesus in our lives for a few years or more, we're probably familiar with many of these statements that we're going to be looking at in this series, this morning's, and the rest of them that we'll look at. There are seven of them all told. However, if you've never heard these statements of Jesus before, they can sound a little alarming. And for those of us who have been Christians and have followed Jesus for a while, maybe you can, at least for a moment, kind of take off your lenses through which you read Scripture and put on fresh lenses and approach as though you've never heard any of these statements, or at least this one to start with this morning, before. Because you might wonder, if you can do that, if you haven't heard them before, you might wonder if Jesus is either completely arrogant and boastful, or quite frankly, is completely off his rocker. For example, if someone stood up in some kind of a gathering of people, it could be maybe in a setting like this at a church, could be at the beach, you know, down at Marina Park on a hot summer day when there's tons of people there. Maybe at a high school gathering, like an assembly, at a company picnic, at some kind of a conference, whatever it may be. Some place where you've got a group of people gathered, you can get their attention, you've already got their attention. And if someone were to stand up and proclaim to the people there, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the gate. Whoever comes through me will be saved. I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you will have the life and the light that leads to life. I mean, think about that. If someone were to say that in a public situation, made these kinds of self-proclamations, my guess is most of us would write them off as a bit loony. Am I the only one who thinks this way? Am I still missing my brain? Was I missing it all week? On Thursday in particular as I prepared the message? And yet Jesus says these things and we proclaim them as true and as evidence that he really was the Messiah and God come to us in the flesh. In fact, there are a lot of people who aren't followers of Jesus all over the world, but who still respect Jesus. They've read these statements of his. They've read others. Maybe it's probably others that they tend to lift up, quite frankly. But they've read these statements of him, along with all the rest of his teaching, and they still think of him as a good teacher of ethics and morals. So why can Jesus get away with saying these things and people respect him and see him as a good teacher? Why can he get away with that and we can't? So I think it's critical for us to understand these statements, why Jesus said them, what he's really saying about who he is with them, and what it means for us then to follow him. And that's what we're going to be doing over the next several weeks, starting today. And we do that hopefully every Sunday. But as it pertains to these statements over the next 7 weeks, starting with today, that's what we'll be doing. So all of these I am statements come from the gospel according to John. And today, we're looking at the statement that Jesus made about being that he is the bread of life. Now, like everything that Jesus said or anything that you and I would ever say, there's a larger context. Like, no statement is ever made in a vacuum, right? So it's not like Jesus sat in a vending machine, and when people came up, put their money in, pushed the button, out came a wise saying or a miracle. He's not in a vacuum. Everything he said and did is part of his interaction and relationship with people. And along with the rest of these statements, this statement about being the bread of life is no different. There's a larger context too. So we picked up kind of in the middle of all that. And the context here is that Jesus had just fed the crowds of people with 5 loaves and a couple of fish that a little boy had as his lunch. Jesus was teaching a crowd of people. The crowds were getting bigger and bigger. And as he teaches and as he performs miracles and as he was healing people, and they're not really in the middle of town here at all. They're on the outskirts or at the edge of the lake. And one of the disciples asked Jesus how they're going to feed all these people. This is in the beginning of chapter 6 is where this all takes place. We started in verse 25. So one of the disciples asked Jesus, how are they going to feed all these people? Because you know what, Jesus? The nearest food court is quite a ways away. And it's just not, they're not going to go. We're going to lose them all and so forth if they take off. Plus, even if, and this is Philip who says this, even if McD's or Taco Bell were nearby, it's going to take nearly 8 months of wages to feed all these people. Let alone something good like Anthony's home port, you know. So this isn't reasonable, Jesus. This isn't feasible to feed all these people, and they're hungry. Well, there's a little boy who brought his sack lunch with him. He's the only one who prepared very well for this, apparently. He was the Boy Scout in the group, I guess. And he offers his lunch. There's a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread. Jesus takes it, the bread and the fish, gives a little prayer for the thanks for the food, probably thanks the boy for the offering as well. And they distribute it then among the people. Jesus asked the disciples to distribute it among the people. And lo and behold, miracle of miracles, there's more than enough. And everyone had their fill. And many of the people there recognized that that was a pretty good miracle. that was a pretty good miracle. If you're going to rank the miracles of Jesus, this is not at the bottom. Maybe it's not at the top, but it's a pretty good miracle. And then evening comes, and the disciples get in their boat. They are heading across to the other side of the lake. Jesus gets away from the crowds for a little bit, has a little bit of some quiet time. But Jesus was supposed to go with them, so Jesus misses the boat. He's a little bit slow getting away from his quiet time, and he misses the boat. Have you ever felt like you missed the boat on something, like an opportunity passed you by? Probably all of us have at some point in our life. Well, good news, you're in good company because Jesus literally missed the boat. So if that is you, consider it a spiritual experience that maybe helps you to be a little more Christ-like in some way, shape, or form. Then later in the evening, he walks out on the lake and joins the disciples in the boat for the rest of the trip. So if missing the boat described you in some way, I just want to say if walking on water also describes you in some way, in that case, then you're really Christ-like. And if that is you, would you talk to me after the service so we can plan a ministry event out on Lake Washington? We need to take advantage of that gift, I think, that if you can walk on water. Okay. So Jesus walks out on the water, catches up to them, gets in the boat, and the next day the crowds of people followed along in their own boats and made their way across the lake. And that's where this morning's passage picked up. That's where we started reading things. This is the day after this miracle feast, where the bread and the fish have gotten multiplied. And they immediately say to him, "Hey, Rabbi, when did you come here?" They ask the question about Jesus' arrival on the other side of the Sea of Galilee because they had seen the 12 disciples head out without him and he was left behind. And you don't just row or sail across the lake on your own as a general rule, and especially the night before you did it, because earlier on there in chapter 6, when it talks about Jesus walking out and the disciples sailing across and so forth, it says that the wind is blowing and the waves were rough. It was tough sledding. They were going into the wind. So this isn't something that people would have expected Jesus to do on his own. Well, Jesus is able to perceive why the crowd has followed him across the lake, and it has nothing to do with the miracle that he performed, any sign that it might be about who he is. Instead, he says in verse 26 that they followed him because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. And that's what Jesus says to them about why they've come across the lake, or why they followed him. To them, Jesus simply means to an end. And right now, the desired end, quite frankly, is to get some free food. They've got this consumer mentality toward Jesus. The problem with that mentality is that when something doesn't go exactly as they wanted it to, and this is true in our own lives as well, they complain or leave, which is exactly what ends up happening a few verses later. People start grumbling against Jesus when he won't give in to their desires. They start talking about this bread of life stuff. Jesus teaches more about that, about what that means. And by the time you get to the end of chapter 6, and it's a pretty long chapter, I think 70 verses or thereabouts, it says that many of his disciples turned away from him. So the sledding got tough for them. He wasn't teaching what they wanted. The consumer mentality wasn't working out for them because what they wanted to consume isn't what he was offering. Being the bread of life wasn't what they expected or wanted. And what we see is that if a consumer can't get what he or she wants, then they'll shop somewhere else. And so that's what they did. Even though some of them can't get out of this mentality before they get to that point and leave, so coming back to the passage where we were, Jesus seeks to counteract this. And he tries to straighten out their thinking a little bit here and bring them along as he turns the conversation to more of a spiritual one. And he talks about seeking to have food in our lives that endures for eternal life, he says, which the Son of Man will give, is what he says there. You see, Jesus knows what we need. We think we know what we need, and sometimes we may be right. It's not that we're always wrong. But we should check what our needs are, what we see as the needs in our lives with what Jesus says, and see how those things line up. And here we see that Jesus won't be deterred in offering what is needed, even if it's not what they wanted. And so Jesus says to them, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you, and really he means their ancestors here, and they've already brought this up, didn't give you, your ancestors, the people of your tribe, so to speak, didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So Jesus reminds them that the miracle that their ancestors witnessed wasn't so much about Moses, even though that's who they try to attribute it to, but it comes from their heavenly Father, God in heaven, and that he is the one who provides bread for life, not just the manna that they ate, but bread for life, something that's more that Jesus is trying to direct them to, that there's a spiritual thing going on here. So he's trying to steer them into this deeper understanding of what they really need, what they really hunger for, which is something that gives and sustains life, something that's foundational. But they're just stuck on food for their tummies. They just can't get around this, which we do need, right? I mean, we do need food. It's not that it's a bad thing, but it doesn't last. How many of you ate dinner last night? Some of you aren't raising your hand? Okay. All of you ate dinner last night at some point, and you woke up this morning and you're hungry. So what do you do? Did you eat breakfast yet? Or you're counting on donut holes and chips or whatever's out there this morning, crackers, to fill you up or at least get you through? I do. I never eat breakfast beforehand. I'm too anxious for it. I'm not nervous. I think I told you this before. It's kind of like when I go skiing. I'm so excited to go skiing, especially if it's a powder day. I got the butterflies, and I have to force myself to eat food. But here, I know there's going to be a little bit of a snack anyway, and I wait. Between services is always the first time I eat. But we wake up in the morning, we're hungry, we need food. The food you ate the night before runs out. It leaves you hungry still. So Jesus is talking about food that lasts, and so they say to him, Sir, always give us this bread. Most translations are something more like, give us this bread always, or give us this bread all the time. The point is, they want this bread on an ongoing basis. They're like, sweet, let's see if we can get free food for life here. Honestly, they're still stuck on their tummies as much as Jesus is trying to get them off of that and onto something else. Now, this is not the last time people have tried to get free food for life. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, food for free. That's why we've got the blessing bags. We want to bless people with food, what they really need in terms of a daily sustenance, right? And it's a sign and a gift about a deeper reality that God has also in the spiritual nourishment. But people want free food. They're looking for that oftentimes. This is not unusual. A couple of years ago, there was a burger restaurant. I think this is a small chain in Australia that offered free burgers for life from their restaurant. Would you sign up? And these are, by the way, these are like gourmet good burgers. Anyone, would you be interested in such a thing? Anyone here? Just out of curiosity. I mean, free burgers for life. You don't have to eat it every day if you don't want to. But when you go, you get a free burger. So they offered this to their customers. All you had to do was submit, they called it an essay, no longer than 25 words. That's not an essay in my book, quite frankly. That's like a sentence or two. Some of my sentences when in the sermons is probably even like half a sentence. And I need to work on cutting it down probably. But that's, you know, it's not an essay for sure, right? A 25 words. But that's what they did. 25-word essay. And then they were going to select 10 people to receive free burgers for life. This is a true story. This is absolutely true. Within a couple of days, and I was not able to find out more beyond a couple of days. The news reports were all like 2 and 3 days afterwards, and I don't know what happened beyond that particularly. But within the first 2 or 3 days, the reports were that they had received 3,500 entries of these essays to choose from. The catch was, if you were one of the 10, you had to get a life-size tattoo put on your body, somewhere where it could be seen, like by an employee, a restaurant staff person, so you can't put it, hide it under your underwear here on the bottom of your foot. It's got to be, you know, visible, just pull up your shirt sleeve or whatever, of one of their burgers. And the slogan that they have, that's the slogan for this restaurant, is called Burger Love. You had to have, not a miniature tattoo, a life-size rendition of one of their burgers tattooed on you. And then you could get free burgers for life. So here, I think I've got a photo. Is that in there, Tim? I think I put that in this morning. There you go. Here's someone who did it. That's the price that person paid to have free food at this burger place. I don't know. What's less appealing, the tattoo or the burger itself? I mean, I'm sure actually the burger tastes really good, even though looking at it right now at 10 o'clock in the morning is not what I want to eat. It's probably pretty darn good. So that's kind of where these people are that Jesus is talking to. Sir, give us this bread always. And they're asking earlier, you know, what do we have to do? Right? What do we have to do? Well, you don't have to get a tattoo, Jesus is saying, that's for sure. They want free bread for life from Jesus. I'm not sure they'd be willing to get a tattoo for it. But he's trying to steer them onto spiritual matters. But they're just thinking with their tummies. And finally, Jesus said to them in the final verse that we read here this morning, I am the bread of life. You know, like, let me just put it plain and simple to you guys. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me, that's what you got to do, and he said that earlier as well, will never be thirsty. Now, for them, bread was a pretty basic ingredient and part of their culture in life. Bread, poultry, and fish. Those are common elements for them for meals. In our culture, of course, bread is fairly common, but I think less than it was for them. In other parts of the world, there are other foods that would be considered more basic and elemental than bread. When Gwen and I lived in Korea right after we were married, we lived there for 5 months, almost 6 months. We lived in Seoul, South Korea. We did not get nearly as much bread there, and it was more expensive than what we have here. Much more basic and elemental to them is rice, as you're probably aware, as it is in a lot of Asian cultures. So if Jesus were to make this statement today in Korea, or if we wanted to translate this into a more culturally relevant way in different cultures, in Korea, let's say, in this case, he might say that he is the rice of life. Or maybe for them, if you want to make it even more culturally specific to them, he is the kimchi of life, which would not be very appealing to me. Kimchi is one thing. I love Korean food. Bulgogi is awesome, Korean barbecue. Kimchi, I just can't do. So from a consumeristic mentality, I would hope Jesus would not say he's the kimchi of life. Rice would be fantastic. I can resonate with that. Today in American culture, perhaps Jesus would come and say he is the high fructose corn syrup of life, right? The stuff is in everything. Haley, my oldest daughter, played, you know, keyboard up here at the band on Sundays usually. When she was younger, she was diagnosed as being fructose intolerant. Not just high fructose corn syrup, but like in apples, there's 70% fructose. Any fruit that had in it, her body didn't process. It was very painful for her. And so we sought to eliminate high fructose corn syrup from our diet as best as we could. Oh my goodness, almost impossible. It's tough. Really difficult. So maybe Jesus would say he's the high fructose corn syrup of life. I don't know. But in their day and in their culture, the bread of life fits. The point is, he is a basic and necessary ingredient to spiritual fulfillment. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, I am a basic element of what it means to believe in, to trust God, to do the will of God, to know God in your life. As basic and necessary as bread is to their spiritual diet, to their physical diet, Jesus is to their spiritual diet. And Jesus continues offering the same thing. He offers himself still today to whoever will come to him and believe in him. He is a basic ingredient, foundational ingredient for spiritual satisfaction. We can't find real lasting peace or joy or love or abundant life without him. That's why Jesus that's what Jesus is saying when he says, I am the bread of life. I think the question for us to ask then is, how are we doing in our own spiritual nourishment? What are we filling ourselves up with? What's feeding us? What food are we putting into our souls? What are our sources for satisfying the spiritual cravings that we have, the deep longings in life? For an awful lot of people today, and undoubtedly we all succumb to these things as well, we are often not much different than the crowds in Jesus' day when it comes to answering these kinds of questions. We try to satisfy spiritual cravings with things that do have some spiritual power in our lives, but their power in the end is only the power to kill, steal, and destroy. Not that they advertise that up front, they never do, because then it's obvious. But that's the end result. So we try and fill up on money, or pornography, or power, or popularity, or social media, or something else, name it, whatever it may be. We might not think there's a spiritual connection to them. You might think of these as just materialistic things or just pictures or whatever. But there is a deeper connection that they make in our souls. They can impact us at a very deep level. And these kinds of things at a basic foundational level that we may not always even be consciously aware of, we are actually seeking love or acceptance. We're seeking to find some sense of personal value and self-worth, personal confidence, seeking relationship or security. These are all aspects of life that have deep spiritual roots. We may not think of them always as spiritual things, but they have a spiritual component to them for sure. And at their deepest level, I believe they are. And when we try and get filled up on something other than what Jesus offers, he himself, we end up still hungry. We're still empty. Not right away, necessarily. There's almost always a high and a fulfillment that comes from getting filled up on the fake bread that the world offers. That's why it's so seductive. If it was painful right off the bat or did absolutely nothing for us, we'd walk away from it. But there's always an element that it fills us up and feels good or feels satisfying or makes us feel better about ourselves or whatever it may be. But eventually that fades away. Sometimes quite quickly. Sometimes it takes a little longer. And in the end, it leaves us craving more because it doesn't fill us up. Jesus leaves us craving more too, but it's a longing for more of being filled up. More of that fullness that we already experience. These things leave us empty. In March of 2011, the Wall Street Journal and some other news outlets as well, in fact, they reference one I'll mention here in a moment, they reported on a study of 120 families. They tried to get 1,000, and there certainly are more than 1,000 they could have done, but it's a hard group of people, I guess, to get to do a study like this. They did a study of 120 families with a net worth of $25 million. So pretty wealthy folks. In fact, they said that they portrayed that the ultra rich was kind of the phrase that they were using to talk about this group. And it portrays them as lost souls burdened by the fears, worries, and family distortions. I thought that was a good word. Family distortions of too much money. And the article continues. This is in the Wall Street Journal. They quote The Atlantic here. According to an article in The Atlantic, the respondents turn out to be a generally dissatisfied lot whose money has contributed to deep anxieties involving love, work, and family. Indeed, they are frequently dissatisfied even with their sizable fortunes. Most of them still do not consider themselves financially secure. For that, they say, to have that security, they would require, on average, one quarter more wealth than they currently possess. They were a generally dissatisfied lot. Nothing of this world, my friends, not even a net worth of $25 million or more, will satisfy the spiritual cravings that you have. And you may not realize they're spiritual cravings. But they will always leave you craving more. Even $25 million. I don't know. I'd like to think that if I was worth $25 million, that I would feel pretty well off and not feel like I needed more. I don't know. Maybe I'd be just like these folks, though. If you want to have true fulfillment in life, there is one way to be sure you'll get it, and that is to come to Jesus, as he says, and believe in him. Those are his own words. He's the bread that our Heavenly Father has sent us. Twice, Jesus told the crowd that belief in him is what it takes. Early on, the crowd asked, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" And Jesus responded, "Believe. Believe in the one whom the Heavenly Father has sent." And then when Jesus proclaimed to them, "I am the bread of life," he continues on saying, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Notice it's not that Jesus gives the spiritual bread that we so desperately need in our lives. He himself is the bread. Jesus Christ is what we're looking for in all of our cravings, and he feeds and sustains us through belief in him. You and I and all people, we have a spiritual hunger and a longing for life. It is built into us. It's how God has created you, to be in relationship with him. That's like all automatically a spiritual relationship, a spiritual connection. We are designed to have a spiritual component in our lives, and it's the deepest part of us, I think. And the point that Jesus makes here is that we can't fill that deep-seated longing, that deep-seated way that we were even created. We can't fill it with the stuff of this world. Jesus is the answer. You may have a house, but without Jesus, it's not really a home. You may have an education, but without Jesus, you don't really have wisdom. You may know some people, but without Jesus, you really don't have true relationships. You may have relatives and a family, but without Jesus, you don't really have love. You may have quiet moments in your life, but without Jesus, I would suggest you don't really have peace for your soul. You may live to be 100 years old like my grandfather did, but without Jesus, you don't have eternity. You may have a lot of money, but without Jesus, you don't really have security. I think that study pretty well validates that. You may have a refrigerator full of food, but without Jesus Christ, you'll die of starvation. It's not that homes and education and people and food and these things aren't bad. It's just that they don't fully satisfy. But Jesus, the bread of life, is foundational when it comes to being satisfied. So come to him. Believe in him as he invites us to do. He will take care of it all from there. And you, my friends, will never go hungry again. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, thank you so much that you are the bread of life, that your son Jesus is the bread of life, that that is what you, our Heavenly Father, have provided for us to be nourished at a deep and foundational level. Thank you, God, for providing that it's not something we have to do. We don't have to cultivate land for this. We don't have to work for this. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to do anything but believe in him whom you have sent, in your son Jesus, the bread of life. So Lord, fill us up. We confess, God, that we have sought to be filled up in so many other ways. And as we prepare our hearts to partake in communion here this morning, to partake in this bread of life that Jesus offers, the bread that he says represents who he is. As we prepare to partake in this, Lord, we do confess that there are other ways, other things, other ideologies that we have pursued to fill ourselves up. We know what they are, Lord. You know what they are. And we want to lay them down. Lord, help us to be filled up only on what you have offered in Jesus Christ, and to let go of all the rest and be freed from the grip that it may have, that they may have on us. Let us be filled by you. So Lord, even as we come to the table here this morning, take this common bread and use it in an uncommon way to fill us up, to nourish us. May the juice that we drink quench our thirst. May it be a reminder that when we come to Jesus, we will never hunger again. We'll never thirst again. So Lord, use these common things in an uncommon way in our lives right here and right now today. We pray all this in the strong, certain, life-giving name of Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. And all the church said together, amen.